Now, they tell us in polite society when we have a family get together or we're having dinner with a group of people, there are two things we should never discuss. They are, doesn't matter which order you put them in, it's the same list, religion and politics. Well, today I'm going to mix those together as part of the sermon. But first I have a question for you. Did Christmas make any difference in you this year or any year? Is there a Christmas spirit that you've recognized, whether it was in you or somebody else, this Christmas? Did you see changes in anyone, in their normal behavior, or in the things they do or say? I enjoy watching people walk past the Salvation Army kettle at Christmas time. You see so many different facial expressions as people walk to the bucket and then beyond. You know, if this is the bucket, some people walk without ever looking at it. In fact, it seems they look away on purpose. If I don't see it, it's not really there. And if it's not there, I don't have to respond to it. There are other people, and sometimes it's children particularly, that are just drawn to it. My wife can't ever pass the Salvation Army bucket without stopping and putting something in. She was very chagrined once when she found herself digging through her purse in front of a Salvation Army bucket and found that since we live in this modern society that uses cards so much, there was absolutely no cash in there. And for once, she had to walk past the bucket and not put anything in. She lives at Christmas time, it seems, sometimes for that symbolic gift that she can drop in, knowing that it's part of taking care of all kinds of different concerns for people the whole rest of the year. Sometimes things that have become so ubiquitous, they seem to be everywhere, that we don't notice them anymore. They become part of our wallpaper, our background, and we don't pay attention to them. Well, I'm here today to talk about the Christmas spirit, that thing that makes a difference in you and I at Christmas time, and hopefully in many of the people around us, and that response, that wonderful response to the Spirit's presence that make a difference in how we act. And yes, it's going to involve some politics, but not quite in the way that politics are defined by today's political parties. I want to harken back a few years. When I was still in the process of getting my education and my training and was a student, John Howard Yoder, a Mennonite theologian and Bible teacher, wrote a book called The Politics of Jesus. Now, I was a student of political science. That's what my bachelor's degree is in, political science. And I want to tell you that politics is not supposed to be a negative word. Politics comes from Greek origins, and it has to do with the processes by which we interact with each other and work together as a society. There are few higher and more noble causes than politics when we think of it in that sort of way. And yes, Jesus did have some politics. In fact, everything about Jesus was political. Everything he taught us, everything he asked for us to respond to, everything he tried to instill in us if we were willing to be his followers, his disciples, was political. His view of the politics of his time was that it needed to be turned upside down. They had got everything wrong. I watch the Henry Ford, Innovation Nation, yes. And it's based at the Henry Ford Museum, and Mo Rocca is the host. And there's this little thing near the end where Ali Ward comes on and does mocabulary. That was an M, not a V in the beginning of that word. And it's some of the words that were used in the stories that week that aren't the most common words. And I learned one yesterday that I want to insert here. Evert. Anybody know what evert means? Anybody watch the show yesterday? But you didn't remember the vocabulary. Okay. Evert is like the opposite of invert. It means to turn something right side out. So obviously something that was inside out or upside down, evert means to right it, to turn it back right side out or to set it back up correctly. And that's what Jesus was trying to do with his politics. He wanted to make the world what God wanted it to be rather than what we have done with it. So I have this scripture with this list of things that are supposed to be what tells people that God's Spirit is in us when we live these things out. And we're just going to take a flying tour through them without a whole lot of time spent on any one, because I believe the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us is actually the Christmas spirit turned around so that it can be experienced not just by us, but by everybody we interact with all year long. So, with that in mind, let's start. I was going to use a visual symbol, and I decided to take it out of my plans because I thought it might actually distract. But let me tell you what it was. How many of you know something about Hanukkah, the Jewish holiday that this year started last Sunday? How many candles are on a menorah, that candelabra that's used as the celebration of Hanukkah? Anybody know? I heard two different answers. What were they? I hear nine, and what else? Eight. It's eight nights. There's nine candles. There's nine things on this list. I saw this beautiful menorah. It was small, but it was a little expensive for its size. And it had cute little candles that were about this tall and not as big around as my little finger. And I thought, well, that would be neat. I could light a candle for each one of these. And I thought, no, that's probably a distraction. But I wanted to place the image in your mind anyhow, because the things I'm about to share with you are items that, if they're part of you, really do become part of your candle shining the light of Jesus Christ out into the world. So what was first on that list that we read? Love. Well, we would expect a list of godly characteristics and the Holy Spirit's fruit in our lives to start with that, wouldn't we? Paul said, the greatest of all the gifts is love. I want to read to you a couple of scriptures that have to do with love. You remember in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is greatest?" Do you remember what he said? He quoted Deuteronomy and Leviticus in his answer. What did he say? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And he said that's the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I saw a couple people mouthing the words as I said that. Very good. You ought to remember these words and be able to bring them out anytime it's appropriate. We should memorize some scripture and have it available not only to reassure ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. But then Jesus added to that at another place. In John's gospel, he says, "I give you a new commandment." Anybody remember what that was? That you love one another. He's speaking just to his disciples here, because he says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." The love that we share in the church is a sign of Jesus' presence in our lives. It's a sign also of the Holy Spirit active within us. And John Howard Yoder tells us the politics of Jesus have something to say that is plain and unable to be avoided unless you want to just not pay attention at all. In Leviticus, he reminds us, the Old Testament law upon which Jesus based his answer to that question, what's the greatest commandment, The Old Testament law says this as it expounds upon the love that's supposed to be part of the community of God. The alien who resides with you shall be as the citizen to you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. You see, the politics of Jesus turned the world upside down because the world wants to place us in the midst of decisions where they want us to choose one thing or another. In terms of dealing with aliens, our political community is trying to do that these days. You know, you can pick to be worried and concerned and witnessing about the way immigrants are treated, or you can be focused on taking care of our own people. And Jesus would say, you don't get to choose. It's not one or the other. It's all. The love of God is shared with all. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, our love will be shared with all in Jesus' name. What was second on that list? Anybody remember? Joy. What shows that you're joyful? That's not a rhetorical question. I want to hear what your things are that show that there's joy in your life. Smile. How many of you can smile? For a while, I was worried about smiling for a little bit because I lost a tooth right here. And I thought, it's going to show. And I realized people didn't really care about that any more than I did. If I wasn't concerned about it, they weren't. And I began smiling again. What else shows joy? I've spent a lot of hours in the last year as we've moved things one small trailer load at a time, driving down the highway by myself. When I'm happy and I'm in the car, especially when I'm the only one in the car, I sing. Yes. So when we sing, we can be expressing our joy. What else expresses joy for you? Laughter. Yes. Whether it's a good joke or just life and the way in which it affects us, especially when it's something we weren't expecting, laughter. Well, all of these things can be signs of God's presence in your life. Did you realize that? Laughter, a smile, singing along with something. Joy is supposed to be part of our living. We are supposed to be happy. And you know, it's hard to make joy a commandment like we did with love, because it seems like anything you're commanded to do can't be spontaneous enough to really be happy and joyful, but it really is. And just to make sure we cement that connection between the Christmas spirit and the Holy Spirit, listen to this. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing good news of great joy for all the people." And the angel went on to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Joyful celebration and song. The praise band is always smiling and happy when they're singing the songs. Sometimes we're not. I don't know what you guys see when you look out, but sometimes people are reading so intently on the words that the smile probably isn't there. I hope we sound happy when we sing. I hope joy shows as we sing along with you. But this makes a nice segue to the next one, because not only was that news of great joy, but it mentions when the whole host is praising God. On earth, peace. Peace among men and women, all people. Peace. Jesus in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will." No, that's the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. If the Spirit is in us, we will find a way to not only be at peace, but to be peacemakers. Isaiah says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation. And in Romans, Paul writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Now, there's a lot of different ways of being a peacemaker. But the thing I want to emphasize is you don't get to choose whether or not you're a peacemaker. If you're really going to be a follower of Jesus, it has to be part of your life in some way. Sometimes we get caught in the trap of only thinking about peacemaking in one way. The traditional way among Church of the Brethren folks and those other denominations that are similar to us is the act of conscientious objection to war, to refuse military service, to not participate in the violence of the world. There are many people who would maintain to you that they're being peacemakers even though they're not quite in that model. I remember that it was a bit of a fearsome process when I was 18 to refuse to register for the draft because I did take the traditional approach. And my traditional brethren approach told me that I couldn't be part of that, even to go so far as to write my name on a line saying that I was adding my name to the lists that they used. But for everybody, it's different. But as I'll say again, you don't get to choose whether or not you're to be about peace or that you're to be a peacemaker. You only get to choose how it works best to be manifested in your own life. You have to do it somehow or another. There's another P word next on the list. I'm going to ask my wife a question. Am I a patient person? She laughed. Okay, but normally, am I a patient a person? Oh, Lord, no, she says. Yeah, some of these things on the list are harder for some of us than others. I so desperately want all the right things to happen, it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait for it to sink into somebody's life so they can begin acting out the process of showing their faith. It's hard for me to wait when God's answer to my prayer is not yet. When I know I'm asking about something that God should be very happy to do, but it's not happening now, that's tough for me. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord," remember he spent a lot of time in jail, "I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And we're going to mention several things on the list here. "With all humility and gentleness," did you catch that, gentleness? "And patience, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Patience is part of the process to lead a life worthy of the calling. With all these things, and he says, with patience. So many times we want to say, okay, God, I need to see this. I need to see it now. It's hard to wait. Patience is part of being the servants of Jesus Christ. As servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way. Paul has these places where he talks about the power of the witness he and those who've worked with him have brought to the church, and then makes it not so much a boast as it is a confession that God is the one that does things through us. "We've commended ourselves in every way through great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger," and about now I'm getting tired of the list and I want him to get to the point. But he says, "by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. The weapons of the Spirit are these things that I just read: purity and knowledge, kindness, holiness, love, truth. These are the power of God, and they are to be available in your life. Paul wasn't claiming them just for his own witness. They're there to be part of all of us. Well, several of the passages I've already read mentioned kindness. How do you show kindness? Somebody tell me something you've done in the last week or two that showed kindness. Oh, boy. You know, my son Andrew has a real nice pickup truck, and on the back of it there is a bumper sticker. And he says, it says, "Yes, this is my truck. No, I won't help you move." He has moved his best friend's sister in the last 12 years 9 times. He's joking about not helping move. He does it all the time anyhow. It's just that ironic statement of having a little fun with things. Tell me something else that was a kindness you were able to show to someone. We only had one kind act in Christmas this year. I don't believe that for a moment. Yes. Pick somebody up at work. Okay. Little things make a big difference sometimes. Jane? Yeah, she does. She stops and talks to them. She not only puts money in the kettle, but she does talk to them. She'll ask who they are and where they're from and why they're doing this, and she always thanks them for putting the time in to raise that money that helps so many other people. How about one more? Something that was a kindness that somebody in this group did this year in the last week or two for Christmas. Robin. Oh. Alicia's kindergarten class got Christmas stockings, every one of them from Jane and I. And it was our little way of, we don't have any little kids in our family. You know, there's no grandchildren. And Nadine's the oldest of the kids, but they were all born within about 3.5 years. So you can kind of imagine how long it's been since we had children to lavish gifts upon at Christmas. So we did that. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life and honor. From Micah 6:8, a verse used by the Church of the Brethren one year as their focus scripture for their ministries for a year. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Kindness is part of who we need to be. If we're going to reflect the Christmas spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to the people around us. The next one is goodness. You know, goodness is one of those things that if you take a concordance or an online database and you type in goodness and you go to look and see where it shows up in the Bible, so much of the time, goodness is only listed as an attribute of God. Goodness shows up many more times as something that's describing God than something that describes us. But Peter says, in acknowledging our call and accepting our being chosen by God to be the witnesses to Jesus, there's a number of the things from this list that are there that are absolutely the things that show that we have accepted the call. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and support goodness with knowledge, and support knowledge with self-control, and support self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. It gets lumped in there together, and yet it is an important attribute. In the letter Paul wrote to Titus, he talks about the qualifications of a bishop. We don't think a bishop in the New Testament writings was like the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church or churches of that type use the word today. Bishop wasn't the guy that was in charge of a whole huge territory. A bishop was somebody who was a leader that helped keep track of what was happening within a congregation, much like a pastor does today. And so you could think of Pastor Joel when I read this. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless, must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or addicted to wine or violence, or greedy for gain, but must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. I would submit to you that everything I've seen out of your pastor in the little over a year that we've been attending here tells me he's a lover of goodness, and I hope it rubs off on everybody that he comes into contact with. But we're all supposed to be that way. We're supposed to love goodness and not be dragged away by other things. That goodness is a celebration of God's Spirit within us. In Romans 5, Paul tells us what the results are when we accept these blessings from God. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. If you choose to follow Jesus Christ, everything you do will be political. It'll have to do with how it is that we as people get along together and do things together and try to take care of one another. And that's the true definition of politics. I can tell you that because I studied political science and I know the roots of the word. They chose the word very carefully. And in today's world, politics has become a dirty word. And I really agonize over that because it shouldn't be. Politics is a description of all the good things we can do together as we organize ourselves. We don't get to choose who we love. God says, love them all. We don't really get to choose who to show kindness to. Jesus says we need to be kind to all of them. The gentleness, the kindness, the patience, all of these things are the signs that the Holy Spirit is in us. And I maintain to you that the Christmas spirit is simply a time when we pay more attention to what the Holy Spirit can and does do within us than we do the rest of the year. We have two big times, I think, where we focus on the Holy Spirit. One is Christmas, and we see the Spirit, as Joel has told us through his sermons the last four or five Sundays, the people that are in those stories are touched by God's Holy Spirit, and they become the faithful followers who live out the story as it's told to us because the Spirit has touched them. And that Christmas spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the other time we look at it usually is around Pentecost. And most of the rest of the year we don't say much about it. And it's a shame. Because as this list proves, the Holy Spirit is about everything that we are and everything that we do when we are witnesses to Jesus Christ. I can think of no higher compliment than to have somebody tell me that in some way or another one of these things showed in my life and my interaction with them. And I can't think of a bigger blessing for you either than to notice that some point, something you did or something you said was an expression of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. They are blessings. Live them out. Let the Christmas spirit make a difference in you. and let that Spirit shine through all year long. This is the last sermon of the year in this church. Next Sunday, we start with a whole new year. May the fruit of the Spirit show in all of us in the year ahead. Amen.